Good morning. I want to welcome you to the church service. I invite you to stand and worship the Lord together. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised.
Open my eyes, let me see.
Be seated.
mighty to save, even you and me. It's amazing. Another line that of a different song that stuck out to me this morning was, in all I do, it's my joy to honor you. It's like, man, it often feels like a burden to honor God in the world that we're in. But Lord, make it our honor, make it our desire to do the things that honor God and lift him high. This morning, I'd like to read a very familiar psalm as a way of entering into the worship this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfaithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Invite the ushers to come forward at this time. This morning's offering is for the Congregational Operating Fund. That is what pays for the lights to stay on and other just practical needs within the church. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for this building. I want to thank you for the gift that it is. We thank you that we can worship freely without the threat of persecution, Lord. But we pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world who are vibrantly serving you without a building, without peace, and with persecution. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them the strength to withhold temptation to renounce your name and their faith in you. Father, may your spirit be alive in us in the times of peace so that when times of trial come, we can be faithful to you in the midst of trial. Thank you, Lord, for this service. We just pray that you would be upon it, that your name would be lifted high here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In your Zion's praises to 363, the Lord is my light.
a beautiful song. It is exciting to have Daniel with us this morning. Daniel, a few years ago, went through a mentorship program with Mike and I about preaching. I'm not sure why I would be mentoring you in preaching, but it is great to have you here this morning preaching with us. And I asked Daniel, how's it? Are you ready? He said, man, I'm nervous. So let's pray for him. God, I thank you for our brother. Thank you for his faithfulness, his desire to be willing. Thank you that he sees value in proclaiming the word of God. Father, would you speak through him this morning? May he know that it's not his words, or it doesn't rely on him to cause the Spirit to work. Only you can cause that, Lord. So we pray that your Spirit would be in tune with his mouth this morning, and that our ears would hear what you have for us today. Father, be with us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. When Mike called a couple of weeks ago to ask if I would preach this morning, I asked him if there was something that he would like for me to speak on, a passage or something like that, and he said, if God's putting something on your heart, just preach on that. That week, there was massive flooding and devastation in the hill country of Texas. Specifically, Kerr County saw the Guadalupe River rise 26 feet in under 45 minutes in the middle of the night. Over 130 people died, still some missing. Most of those are swept away in the middle of the night with no idea that anything was coming, no warning at all. This led me to think of how Jesus will return, and he will come in the same way. Matthew 24, 36 through 39 says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." The same week, just a few miles from our house, was a double homicide. Also in that same week, one of my coworkers died from suicide. Bonnie and I attended his service yesterday. And that's been real heavy on my heart. I've watched my coworkers wrestle with this reality. His closest friends and family reported that they had no idea that he was even considering suicide. But this message is not about them. It's about me, and it's about you. What is your life built on, and are you prepared for the storm of your life, because it is coming? Let's go to our text, Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29. We'll read that now. Matthew 7, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. This is a very well-known passage with a very clear point. We're not going to spend just a lot of time in the text. We all know it well. This text comes from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, the Sermon on the Mount began with Jesus taking his disciples up to the mountain to get away from the crowds. He had been teaching town to town, and he had a large crowd following him. He was healing their sick and teaching them. And he needed to get away. He tried to get away from the crowd. He took his disciples up on the mountain to teach them. And obviously we know that crowds followed, and a large crowd ultimately heard his Sermon on the Mount. But remember that this sermon was directed at his disciples. It's very likely that they were the closest ones to Jesus, the front row, circled around him, listening to his teachings. In this small group of 12 disciples were two men whose lives would ultimately lead down two very, very different paths. And for an illustration, I want to look at the stories of both of these men. These two men were Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Both men were disciples of Jesus. Both men would have received the same teachings and admonishment from Jesus. But why was the end of their lives so drastically different? First of all, we'll look at Peter. Peter was a normal man, much like you and I. He was a small businessman. He was a fisherman. We know he was married. We don't know if he had children or not. But we know that he had a close friend group in the fishing community, with James and John being two of his close friends. Throughout the course of the New Testament, we see Peter as a strong figure for Christ. He's bold in his faith, quick to answer. We see that he's always listed first in the list of disciples. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answered correctly, saying, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." This was not human knowledge, but spiritual discernment. Peter is also the only man, aside from Jesus, that's recorded to ever walk on water. But we know that Peter was human. And he was not perfect. In great faith, he walked out on the water towards Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw those waves around him, he lost faith and he began to sink. Another well-known account of Peter is when he denied Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus told all of his disciples that they would stumble. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away.' 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus said to him, 'tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' 'Even if I have to die with you,' Peter said, 'I will never deny you.' And all the other disciples said the same thing. As we know, just a few short hours later, Peter denies Jesus three times. You see, Peter was not without faults. If you remember Mike's sermon a year or so ago on this same passage, he talked about having cracks in your drywall or a leak in your roof. Peter had cracks. He had leaks. But he made sure that his foundation problems were taken care of and repaired. Just because you have a foundation issue doesn't mean that your house is going to fall. About a year ago, Bonnie and I bought a house. Thank you, Sheldon, for hooking us up there. He was our realtor. So we found this house. I think we found it on like a Saturday or something. Bonnie found it on Zillow. And we called Sheldon, hey, we want to go look at this house. So, yeah, we'll go look at the house. Monday morning, we got a time slot, 30 minutes, right? The housing market's crazy. Everybody wants to buy. So we go look at the house. It's a nice house, right? Brand new drywall, new paint. Look good. So long story short, we make an offer. After a little bit of back and forth, they accept our offer. We're all excited. Gonna get this house. And we have a home inspection. Home inspector comes, I'm there with him at the house, we're looking over everything. He's like, yeah, it's a nice place. Everything looks good, you know, new remodel, new wiring, new plumbing. We get to this one room, and he said, man, this wall's leaning. So we put a laser on it, 4 inches and 8 feet. It's bad, right? He said, well, I'm not a structural engineer, and that's what you need, but I'd be nervous about that. So we were nervous. We got pretty cold feet. We were ready to back out. So we talked back and forth a little bit, and, you know, we're out. They said, what can we do to keep you interested? Well, let us bring a structural engineer in. So I have a friend, it's a structural engineer, called him. Yeah, he'll come look at the house. So he comes, looks at the house. He walks in. He said, why don't you tell me this house is 150 years old? It's going to be leaning. Of course it's going to be leaning. So we look at the house. He crawls underneath it, on top of it, all around it. Looks at the drywall, looks at the tile, looks at the foundation. He said, yeah, I wouldn't be scared of it. Clearly, it did have a problem. It settled at one point. But they came in, they reinforced the foundation with poured concrete walls, and I wouldn't be scared of it. We did buy the house, and I'm happy to report it's still standing. And there are no cracks in the drywall. I think this is a great example, or a great illustration, of how a foundational issue can be repaired. Much like Peter, after the rooster crowed, he went outside and wept bitterly. Later, after the resurrection, when Jesus shows himself to the disciples, Peter, James, and John are out fishing. They fish all night, hadn't caught any fish. Remember that song? Jesus shows up on the shore and tells them, cast your net on the other side. They catch a bunch of fish. Then they realize it's Jesus. They go to shore. They have breakfast on shore. And after breakfast, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked him. And each time Peter answered, you know that I love you. Jesus then recommissioned Peter, telling him to look after his flock and follow him. Through the rest of Peter's life, we see his a huge impact on the early church and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although he was not perfect, Peter's life was built on the rock. And though he made mistakes, he was always able to make repairs and return to that firm foundation of Christ. Judas, on the other hand, is presented very differently through the Gospels. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot about Judas. It's kind of vague about his life, and not many accounts of him. Bible scholars suggest that the name Iscariot indicates man of Querjoth. If this is correct, that would lead us to believe that he was from a small village in the southern part of Judea. That would mean he was the only disciple that was not from Galilee. So it's possible the other disciples could have viewed him as a bit of an outsider, potentially. One of the most descriptive accounts of Judas comes from John 12, 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in. This account of Judas tells us that he was the treasure for the disciples. It also tells us that Judas was a thief. He would take money from the bag for himself. This paints a picture of a man who is willing to use his position all for personal gain rather than spreading the gospel of Jesus. The second notable account that we have of Judas is when he betrayed Jesus. Again, it appears that greed for money and possibly status with the chief priests appeared in the heart of Judas. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. The night of the Last Supper, Judas follows through with that betrayal. He led a small group of soldiers and officials into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The last significant account we have of Judas is seen in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What is that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. And just like that, Judas's life is over. It doesn't appear that he ever helped to further the kingdom of heaven. Even though he was in Jesus' closest circle, one of the 12 disciples, he sat under the same teaching, the same instruction that all the other disciples did. You see, Judas had some major foundational issues. His house was built on the sands of greed, personal gain, and self-righteousness, and his fall was great. The difference between these two men is very drastic. Peter was a natural leader. He was known for his boldness, his faith. And despite his many failures, he had built his life on Christ and fully trusted in him. Judas is known as the betrayer of Jesus. All four Gospels name him as the betrayer. He's always listed last in the list of disciples. Judas is the greatest example, I believe, that this world has ever seen of missed opportunity. He walked with Jesus, taught with Jesus, listened to Jesus' teaching for 3 years. But in the end, he lost everything. He had every opportunity. Jesus had just washed his feet and shared a dinner with him. But still, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He did this because he had not taken to heart the teachings of Jesus. Instead, he trusted himself and he built his house on the sand. I'll leave you with this. On the tombstone of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, reads the statement, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She understood that we are under construction, and each and every day we are building our life. For some, they're building a business or a government. Others, a career or family. But for each one of us, and most importantly, every day we are building our own life. Each day is another brick in our wall called life. And it's up to us to decide whether we stack that brick on the sand of the world or on the rock. And when our life is done, when the end comes, we talked about this in Bible school, Sunday school this morning, excuse me. When the end comes, and we don't know when that's going to be, but when it comes, will your life be built on the sands of the world, or will it be built on the rock of Christ? Thank you, and God bless you.
Getting your Mennonite hymnals to 558. My hope is built.
Oh,
This was requested. Beyond 567.
Thank you, Daniel, for that powerful word. And it caused me to think. There are those, and I've been one at different times, who hear over and over the call for repentance. The stop sign is being held up, and instead I was asleep to the call. This morning, will you be a Peter listening to the call? Obeying the commands of the Holy Spirit in your life, or will you be asleep? Judas was there when the 5,000 were fed. He was there when the miracles happened, but yet he was spiritually asleep. What a challenge for us today. I invite Andrea to go ahead and come forward at this time. They're entering into a time of announcements. To piggyback into what she is going to talk about, Highland Retreat, we are going to be having a baptism at Highland, as we often do. And numerous people have asked us, when is the next baptism? They want to be baptized. And that is a wonderful thing. So the next one is at Highland Retreat. If you desire to understand what baptism means, or you desire to be baptized, talk to somebody on the leadership team, and we would love to have a conversation and walk with you in that. Andrea?
Good morning. Highland Retreat, August 20, 1st. I have the sign up back in the library. You can sign up if you want camper, tent site, or an A-frame cabin. There's only a limited number of those. If you check-in is anytime after 2 o'clock on Thursday. If you go back before that, if you're gonna have your camper or be back there Wednesday night, you have to let Highland know. Let me know also, there's an extra charge if you're there before 2 o'clock on Thursday. Even if you're not spending the night, they want to make sure if you take your camper, if your camper's there, you gotta pay extra for it. So let them know, let us know. Also, the talent show, variety show, let me know if you will participate in that. If somebody was there last year and you'd like to see them again, let them know or let me know and I'll let them know. So be thinking about it. We need people to participate in that if we want it to happen. So thank you. Darren and Sheila are also on this year with us. I don't know if I mentioned that before. So any questions, you can ask them or Seth and I. Thank you.
And please don't overlook that this is not the last weekend of August. This is the week before that. We always are on the same dates, but it just happens that there's 5 in August this week, this year. So be aware of that and be planning on the right weekend. It's in your bulletin, August 21st through the 24th. Also, there are a lot of kids here, as you're reminded of often throughout the service on Sundays. And we desire to be good stewards of what God has given the church. And we are in need of Sunday school teachers for the children's department. If that is something that you would desire to be a part of for the coming year, starting in September through September, talk to Krista, talk to myself. You can talk to Miriam Kreider, as well as she's the incoming superintendent. Also, just I'm sure most of you are aware, but Danny Beery passed away yesterday around 12 in the afternoon, and they are doing well. The family was able to be there, but let's be in prayer for them, as it's been a really long journey for them with these health issues, especially in the last couple years. So let's be in prayer for them. The funeral will be on Tuesday morning here at 10 a.m. Also want to congratulate Lane and Callie Kugler on the birth of their baby, and we can continue to pray for their child as it was born premature. And I always thought it would be really cool to have a 4-pound baby, but apparently it's not that cool because you have to stay in the hospital for a good while. So, be in prayer for them, for patients as well. There's a baby shower for Audrey Showalter on the 11th at 6:30. Please stand with me. If I missed anything, you can figure it out. Let's pray together. God, we are busy people. Doing. But Father, may we be doing the will of the Father far more than we're doing the tasks of life. Father, may this church have its foundation as a church on Jesus Christ and not a foundation of activities for people to do. We ask, God, that you would be the center of all, that we would be the bride of Christ waiting for the bridegroom. Father, teach us and correct us where we are wrong and that we need to be matured as the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your patience, for your grace, for your love for us. You have so many attributes that we do not deserve. And we are just in awe of who you are and the gift that you have given us through salvation and eternal life. Father, we pray for the Beery family as it's a time of joy, but also a time of sorrow and change. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would give them grace, that you would cause the family to pull together and to enjoy this time of remembering Danny and his life. We thank you for who Danny was in the church, and we ask, Lord, that we would be ready when you call us home as well. Father, we thank you for the healing touch that's happened in Victoria Riffey's life. We pray that you would continue to heal her body from infection and just give doctors wisdom. Pray that you would allow them to be discharged from UVA quickly. And we just pray for them during this time of a scare with their child. Pray as well for Lane and Callie. Pray that you would just continue to cause the baby to grow and to be healthy. Pray for this time as they're spending a lot of time in the hospital that it wouldn't become burdensome, but it would be a joy as well. Father, we pray for Pedro and Rufa. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give them joy in this season. We pray once again for healing for his body, that you would touch him. It would be a complete miracle. But Lord, we also know that you heal eternally as well. And Father, we just surrender Pedro into your hand, whether he is healed here or whether he is healed in eternity with you. We know that healing is on the way, and we are grateful for that. Father, go with us this week. May we be doers of the word and not just hearers. Convict our spirits today. We know not the time. We know not when you come, Lord, but we pray that we would be ready when you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.